Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone here. Visitors, we're glad that you are here with us and worshiping with us this morning. If you would, take your Bibles and leave them open there to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We're going to be looking at some of the verses that are going to be found in chapter 29 and 30 this morning. Some of the things that are transpiring there that Hezekiah does. We're going to title our lesson this morning, Making Changes. And we are here in 2020, a new year, the second Sunday of this new year. And we have come together, and as I mentioned last week, people enter a new year with resolutions. For what purpose? To make changes is what they're doing. They're making changes. And what I want to suggest to you this morning in our lesson, when we're looking at what Hezekiah is doing, Hezekiah is making some changes. And we're going to be talking about some of those changes because he's making those changes because his father, the king before him, had changed things. And Hezekiah is going to change things back to the way that they should have been all along. And you think about change in general. How many of you like change? Don't raise your hand. I'm not asking you to do that. But, you know, generally, don't we tend to not like it? But you probably heard people say these things. And in this first one thing stays the same, the way that things always change. You probably heard it said maybe a little bit differently. You might have heard it say, the more things stay the same, the more things change. And then you probably heard this one too, change is inevitable. Well, you know, we've been told here in the last 4 or 5 years that as Christians, we need to start changing our attitudes towards certain aspects of life, haven't we? But the one thing that often takes place is you hear the words, change is necessary. Well, in what we're looking at this morning, change was necessary. And when you think about our lives as children of God today, change is often necessary. When you think of where you are today and where you were before you became a child of God, what had to take place? There had to be some change that took place in your life. When you think about repentance is change, isn't it? When you think about putting off the old man and putting on the new man, that's change. When you think about Romans chapter 12, mention it again, verses 1 through 1 and 2, what's to take place? Transformation. What is that transformation? That's change that needs to take place. And for us as children of God, we understand that change is necessary in our lives. We're not just making change for the sake of change, are we? We're changing for the better. Well, most people fight change. They don't like it. They resist it. It's like a tug of war. You know, you got one side that wants to do one thing. You got one side that wants to do another. And change is not always good. There are bad changes. And some of the things that you see up here on, you know, losing a job, that's a horrible thing. That's a change that disrupts your life. And it's not positive, is it? You know, having to move because you lost your job is not a good change. One of the things that we don't like is when we lose a loved one. But when we think and change the attitude sometimes about things, good changes, you might lose a job and get a better job. You might move, and moving might just be that opportunity that you needed for positive change to take place in your life. You get a new start. 2020, the new year, every year, we say we get a new beginning, we get a new start. You think about it in terms of when a brother or sister in Christ dies. Then you have the attitude of the Apostle Paul wanting to go home and be with the Lord. And we think of it in those terms. But our lives must change. I mentioned, as children of God, it's an absolute necessity. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, that's what the Apostle Paul told the people at Mars Hill. The change was necessary. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. Repentance is change in our lives. We're no longer going to live in sin. What we're seeing in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and 30 is Hezekiah and a nation repenting. Taking away and removing all of the old that was there and replacing it with what God desired all along. That's repentance. And that's what happens in our lives. Paul said something about us in our own lives, that though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. That's change. The spiritual side of us should be changing every day as we grow and as we mature. But there, I don't know who this next guy is. I found this quote called Cornford's Law. I don't know who Cornford is. But nothing is ever done until everyone is convinced that it ought to be done and has been convinced for so long that it is now time to do something else. There's a little bit of wisdom in that corny statement, isn't there? You know, how many times have you heard, well, they'll go along with this as long as we make them feel it's their idea. Okay, that's the type of change that even he's talking about right here. But what's Hezekiah doing in chapters 29 and 30? He's convincing Israel for the need of change. We just looked at Nehemiah in 2019, of the rise and build. Nehemiah convinced the people there that it was time to change and convinced them so well that they were all of the mind to do the work. Well, we're going to see in chapters 29 and 30 here today that when all is said and done, the people rejoice because of the change. And I find that's interesting, because the way we resist change quite often is we find no joy in it at all. But Hezekiah's changes in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 through 30 is what we're going to look at then for the remainder of our lesson this morning. And we're going to make some applications along the way. I believe that we can do that. We can examine how he went about what he did and see if there are some principles that we can use in our own lives. Maybe we need to change our lives as children of God. Maybe as a congregation somewhere along the way, we might need to find a way to draw closer to God that's according to His will. But if there's ever anything that's missing like there is with Hezekiah, then we need to find out what is necessary and then make that type of change. So Hezekiah says something in verses 6 through 9. And he gives us a reason in verse 6 for what's going on. He says, "For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God." Well, what has happened? His father, King Ahaz, has brought in and erected new high places. Idolatry is part of the issue. And it says, they've done evil in the eyes of our God. They have forsaken Him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on Him. And that's what happens when idolatry enters into a nation, just like it did with Israel. They turned away from God. What's Hezekiah wanting them to do? He's wanting them to repent. He's wanting them to return to God. He's not wanting them to turn their faces and backs on Him anymore. He talks about what they've done. They shut up the temple. They closed it up. They closed off the vestibule. They quit offering the sacrifices. Why? All because of these new high places that had been erected in and around Israel and Judah. It's caused the northern tribes, they'll be taken off into captivity, won't they? And he knows what's happening right there, and he knows how the daughters and our wives are in captivity. They're in captivity to idol worship. They're also going to be taken into a physical captivity as well. But what I notice in all of this is in Nehemiah's plan, he takes immediate action. He doesn't waste any time. You know, it's kind of like Nehemiah coming back into Jerusalem. He went out while everybody was asleep and inspected the city and came back and had a plan for him the next morning. Well, Nehemiah, what you see right here in verse 3 of chapter 29 is just that. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He started right off the bat. 25 years old now, he's as king. He comes in, and the first thing he wants to do is he's wanting to restore the worship of God. And it starts by opening up the house of God and making repairs to it. He wastes no time. And you think about this, what a great start. He sees the need. He determines to do right. But what happens with people? People often put things off, don't they? Think about this in the story of Lot. The Bible says he hesitated, and it took the angels to grab him and drag him out of town. People take getting spiritual things lightly sometimes, don't they? And thinking that they have nothing but time in order to get them done. And then you see what's on the screen. Procrastination is my sin. It brings me only sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow. When you think about these people, he didn't wait till tomorrow. He decided that he was going to take, so to speak, the bull by the horns and get things done. See, there's a difference between Hezekiah and his father Ahaz. Hezekiah wanted to do the things that his father David had done in the past. He wanted to be faithful to God in all of those things. And I would suggest to us that any people that decide that they want to be faithful, they are going to do and they are going to seek the very things that God desires. And they're not going to wait. If it means repairing the spiritual doors of the temple in our lives, then we take immediate action like he did. We don't put it off and say, well, I can do this tomorrow. Because what happens when we delay? Well, if we put it off one day, doesn't it make it easier to put it off 2 days? A month? A year? See, quite often when the plea is for repentance, when the plea is for change that way toward God, we need to see the urgency. I believe that Hezekiah right here sees the need, understands the urgency, and he takes action. And that's something that when you think about a new year and in our own spiritual lives, the Bible is clear to us that we cannot count on tomorrow to act. What does James chapter 4 tell us about it? Life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. That we're only here a brief time. And when it comes to our souls, when it comes to our relationship to God, spiritual relationship to God, we need to take action today and not put it off. We must take advantage of God's gift of life so that we can move forward. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, tomorrow is the acceptable time. Behold, tomorrow is the day of salvation. That's not what he says, is it? He doesn't say that. He says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What's Hezekiah saying to Israel? Now is the time to do this. He's not putting it off. When an invitation is offered for those who have never obeyed the gospel, when is the best time for them to heed that call? Now. It's not later. The Ethiopian eunuch, when it came to being baptized, he said, see, here's water, what hinders me? No, he didn't say, see, here's water, we can wait till tomorrow. He wanted to be baptized then. Everything that we think about in our lives and we look at these things, we see what took place. The urgency and the need to do things now. Hezekiah did that. Now, there's another thing that Hezekiah did in the process. I want you to look at verse 5. And then we're going to drop down to verse 16. In chapter 29 and verse 5, it says, and he said to them, hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. Drop down to verse 16. Then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the debris and that they found in the temple of the Lord, of the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites did what? They took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. Guess what? Hezekiah cleansed the temple. Brought it back and his purpose was to restore it as the house of God. His purpose was to open it back up so that they could worship God properly. What is he doing? You think about all of the idolaters and unclean things that had been brought in by his father. He said, it's time for us to be clean again. It's time for us to be clean in the sight of God again. And it makes no difference who does it. Unclean is still going to be unclean. Sin is still going to be sin. And you think about, I think immediately about Jesus in Matthew chapter 21 when he cleansed the temple. What was he telling the people there about their actions? It's not what God wanted. It's not what God needed. And he said they had made God's house into what? Den of thieves. Well, in Hezekiah's day, it wasn't necessarily a den of thieves because they quit worshiping there altogether. All it had become in the country had become a den of idolatry. But it was still necessary for sanctification, for cleansing to take place. And even in the temple of God, that's what they needed to do. You think about how Jesus was getting rid of the uncleanness in that. For us, what is the application for us? If there's change needs to be done, how do we sanctify ourselves? How do we consecrate ourselves to God? Well, that's in obedience to His gospel, isn't it? And we have to cleanse the heart, the inner man. In Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and reminding them that they're hypocrites, he tells them a couple of times about a tomb that's full of dead men's bones and about a cup that is clean on the outside but filthy on the inside. What's he trying to tell them? Clean up your act? Well, you can say that, yes. But it said the inside needs to be cleansed. And what is happening in the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 29? The inside is being clean. It's being sanctified. But what had to take place? The people doing the cleaning had to sanctify themselves first. Had to clean up their lives first. Now, I know that was a matter of purification and ritual purification for them. But what Hezekiah is stressing right now is it is a time for change. If we're going to change our lives, it must begin, therefore, in the heart. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And what I learn when Paul is writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he tells the Christians there that they are the holy temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And they need to do something. We must make our lives inhabitable to the Prince of the earth and open the door of our heart, cleansing the inside so that we're not full of dead men's bones, so that we may allow God to dwell in us. It means getting rid of some of the things we think about. Sometimes it's going to mean our actions are going to have to change. But our lives that don't show that our Father abides in us is not acceptable to Him. The temple in Hezekiah's day was where God said that He would dwell. Remember David wanting to build the temple? God told him he couldn't, his son would. But if you remember, when Israel came out of Egypt, they didn't have a temple, they had a tabernacle. They'd erect that tabernacle. God was with them there. He would designate where He wanted the temple to be built in the future, and that would have been in Jerusalem. But with all the rubbish, all the debris, and everything that they had done, Hezekiah had told them that God wasn't there. And in order for that to take place, they needed to make changes. They needed to correct that, and they needed to cleanse what they had. Hezekiah got rid of the uncleanness. I want you to consider this. Then in verses 18 and 19, he then replaced that which was dirty with that which was clean. You look at that in verses 18 and 19, talking about the utensils of the temple. And the temple vessels or tools used in temple services. They had to remove those and make them clean again. And then they went to the king Hezekiah and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings with all its articles, and the table of the showbread with all its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified, and there they are before the altar of the Lord." With the priests and the utensils consecrated, what's ready now? The temple is ready. The temple was ready for service to God again. The temple was open. You don't want to say open for business, but open for worship. It was open for God to dwell with them once again. And if we are to be ready for service, we must replace the bad with the good. Paul, when he writes to the church of Colossae, talks about taking off the old man and putting on a new man. That's replacing the bad with the good. Baptism is described as the death, the burial, and the resurrection to walk in newness of life. But it's replacing the bad with that which is new, with that which is cleansed, with that which is good. And so, it does no good, think about this, it does no good to get rid of the bad if there's nothing to replace it with. Let's fill this house with the things of God. See, that's what they cleansed, the things that belong to God in verses 18 and 19. And now the house is going to be filled with things that belong to God. In our lives, our spiritual temple that we are supposed to be, let's fill it with things that please God. Let's fill it with things that are clean. Think about it. In Philippians chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul said to think on these things, he talked about those things that were good, those things that were noble, those things that were honest. Replacing good thoughts, or replacing the bad thoughts with good thoughts. Meditate on those types of things and fill the house of God with the right things. If we embed in our minds those types of things, and you think about this now, transformation then can take place. I've already mentioned Romans chapter 12. That transformation, that change is supposed to take place. But it can only take place when we replace the bad with the good. And so when you consider that, change, we resist it. But when it's necessary, what do we need to do? We need to be enthusiastic about those changes. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 20. Then the king Hezekiah rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord. Pay attention. He didn't sleep past noon. It says he got up early and took those people to the house of the Lord. Look at verse 29. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshipped. I would suggest, very much like in the days of Nehemiah, which were later on than this in Israel's history, when worship was restored, there was a little bit of enthusiasm. There was a little bit of emotion that was involved in all of this. Because they knew that they were now drawing closer to God. Turn over to chapter 30. And I want to read verses 22 through 27 with you. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 22 through 27. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all of them. Here's the other thing, too. Not only be enthusiastic in the changes that we need to make, but encourage other people at the same time. And so Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they ate through the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. What had happened? Well, if you read the two chapters together, you find out that they're observing the Passover. Now, they're not observing it in the month that it's supposed to be observed because they've neglected it for so long, they said, we need to do it now. It will be restored to when it was supposed to be observed. But they continue this. In verse 23, it says, then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days. And they kept it another 7 days. How? With gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep, and the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced. Also the priests and Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was a great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. From the king on down, everyone got excited about the change that they made, the necessary change that they made. And we, as children of God today, can be equally enthusiastic about our lives. The change that is necessary in our lives when we make it. When we come together and we assemble on the first day of the week, and you hear the men that are making announcements saying, now let's prepare our minds for worship. You know, they're really not asking you to just flip a switch and say, okay, now it's time for worship. Our minds should be prepared daily for worship, whether we're just assembling here or not. But when we assemble, we should have already come in here prepared for that time that we're going to spend together. It's a time that we can worship together. And there's reason for enthusiasm. Why? I pray that we never, and what I tell you what I like, when I'm standing up here and I'm preaching, I know that you're awake when you smile at me. And not because you laugh at me, but I also know you're engaged because you've prepared your heart for worship. And I know that preachers can put people to sleep sometimes, depending on how the subject and all. But the thing is, when we come together to worship, it should be a time that we're enthusiastic because God sent His Son into this world to die for our sins. He paid a debt for us that we could never repay ourselves. He gave us hope that we did not have before we became His children. He gives us a crown of life by remaining faithful to Him. There's reason for joy, like the children of Israel had on these days. There's reason for joy when we come together and worship our Lord on the first day of the week. When you take and put off that old man and put on that new man, do you remember what happened when you first did that? You were very much like the Ethiopian eunuch, weren't you? What did he do? He went on his way. No, he went on his way rejoicing. His countenance hadn't fallen. He went on his way rejoicing because he knew what he had done. Remember your initial eagerness as a child of God. Be firmly rooted and continue to learn about God and draw nearer to Him every day. Be grateful to God for His great gift, because He's given you life. and you can have eternal life by being His child. As you have therefore received Christ the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Hezekiah restored something that was lost in Judah, and the people rejoiced. Changes. Are they worth it? The right changes are always worth it. The changes that we need to make are absolutely worth it. If you got your Bible still open to 2 Chronicles chapter 30, go to the next chapter, chapter 31. And look at verses 20 and 21. And what you see there is, thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah. And he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. So he prospered. So when we make that change, and we want to serve God, then we will show him that we love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. What it meant for Hezekiah was that he would be God's child. What it means for us is to be God's child. His eagerness to please God spread through the whole country. And I will suggest this to us, that the eagerness of each and every one of us can be just as contagious. For one another, and even for those who are outside of Christ. But we've got to have this joy in our lives. We've got to have that eagerness and determination that Hezekiah has shown right here. And we must remember then that though change is often hard, the results are well worth the effort. One who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Hezekiah was blessed in what he did. You too, as a child of God, will be blessed in what you do. So therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's keep that in mind. That is something that we must continue to do. We've entered into 2020 with new beginnings, new chances. Let's make the positive changes in our lives to be exuberant, but to also to have that determination that we are going to continue on, keeping on, and abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, that your work is not in vain in the Lord. Take out your songbooks. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, or if you're here this morning and an erring child of God, don't procrastinate. Don't put off till tomorrow what you know you should do today. Bring your life and give it to the Lord the way that you should. Sanctify yourself. Cleanse yourself. If you've never obeyed the gospel, baptism for the remission of sins cleanses you of that and makes you whiter than snow. A new beginning. A second chance. But that change is going to begin with your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's going to begin when you decide that true change is necessary and you're going to repent of your sins, and then you'll confess Him before your Father who is in heaven. Buried in baptism, putting on Christ to rise and walk in newness of life. full of joy, excitement, energy to do more in 2020 than you've done in the past. Because now you live for God and not for yourself. As an erring child of God, reconcile your life to Him today. Confess your sin to Him. He'll forgive you of your sin. If you need our prayers and encouragement, you've got them. Just let us know how we can do that. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.